Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
That was three, actually. Okay. That was good. You know, he is alive. He's risen today. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the reality, of course, of that Jesus has risen. We're going to look in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of this Gospel. And as you know, I've been working my way through Matthew. And this is the end kind of the story part today. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to go back into Matthew and look at some of the narratives, some of the teaching parts. So here is the subject about the Gospel. Here's the story of the resurrection that Matthew accounts, okay? And it starts there in verse 1 of 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And as he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Let me say that again. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let me say that again. Go and tell my brothers. This is the story of the resurrection. So, touch ID. Okay. These four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these were written down for us so that we would be encouraged, so that we would be reminded of the key truths of the faith, right? They didn't write them, though, until decades later. The Gospels were not, that wasn't the first thing they did. You know, they got Jesus rose again, they spent time with him, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened in Acts, the church took off, and you know, the first thing they didn't do was sit down and say, "We got to write this down." They were actually too busy going and telling everybody about the good news. That's what they were about. So they're running around. They're telling people. They're going out into other cities, and it's spreading all over the known world as far as they could tell, all the way to Rome even. The church is growing, and they're just busy telling people. Matthew's preaching. Peter's preaching. Paul is preaching. And Luke is there. He's preaching, and they're busy just doing what they need to do, giving leadership to the church. But as the decades go on, it's a recognition in their minds that Jesus is coming back, but maybe it's not going to happen today. Like, maybe we don't know when he's going to come back. I mean, at first, maybe they thought, hurry up, he could come back any minute. But they started to realize that they actually are not sure the timing of this. And so, led by the Holy Spirit, with great wisdom, they set about writing down the stories. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that people knew the truth, that they knew exactly what happened to Jesus, who he was, and what he did. and they wanted to encourage them. They wanted people to know, because already all kinds of people were cutting in on them, trying to tell them a different story. So Matthew's gospel not only provides an accurate account of the life of Jesus, but it stands as an authoritative challenge to all of us who read it, not only to believe, but to go and tell other people about it. We started the whole series in Matthew by starting at the end, which is the story that follows right after this resurrection story, where Matthew ends his account by saying, "Now go. Go and tell everybody this story." The purpose and the motivation behind him was to be encouraged and to believe and to go tell others. And to tell others, you've got to believe it. You've got to get it into your heart. John, in his gospel, literally said, "But these are written," his gospel, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name." Matthew goes even further, not just that I want you to believe. I mean, you can't read Matthew without realizing that his effort is that you would understand and believe Jesus. Not just in his death, but here in his resurrection, that you would understand what he was about, that he's the King of Kings. But his emphasis goes beyond the believing. And in believing, John said that you would have life in his name. Matthew goes, yes, you'll have life in his name, but also that you will go and proclaim this good news everywhere. Go and tell everyone that Jesus is risen. I want you to see and know and be encouraged that Jesus is the real deal. He is the King of Kings, the rightful Lord of all humanity. And in the story, he presents these women as the focus. And he does so in light of their being sent. They come, they witness, they see, and then they're told, "Now go and tell the others." Now go and tell the others. You and I are recipients of Matthew's legacy. We have his story handed down through the centuries with great care and attention. Great care and attention. Translated now into English, but we are confident that if you were to take the oldest copies of the Gospel of Matthew, compare it to what you're reading today, you will find that story is still accurate. It's still true. That's how accurately it was passed down to us. So we can be confident that the story we have is the genuine story. Most of us here have been baptized in water, right? How many of you have been baptized in water? Yeah, look at most of you have been baptized in water. I'm talking to most of you here that are already followers of Christ. You did that as a public declaration of your commitment to follow Christ. We then, like the women in this story, are being sent to proclaim that he is risen. We are being told, go and tell the story. I liked your story, Elton. I liked your story. Others were saying, "We're too shy." That's my fear. It's a little bit my fear is that somehow we've been silenced. That somehow we don't live with the story that he is alive and confidently declare it. Is he alive? Okay, turn to someone beside you and say, "He's alive." Yeah? He's alive. Can you say that with confidence? He's alive? Yeah. He is risen. I want to encourage you today because I think it would be great if we could be lifted up a little bit and reminded, encouraged that you and I can do this. We can go out and we can proclaim the good news of Jesus. And I'm going to give you a couple things that I think Matthew encourages us here that I think if we draw out of this story would remind us of why we can have confidence to go and tell it. And the first is that the story of the resurrection is true. It's true. There's many people and many religions. Many people have tried to make religion about morality. They've tried to make it about social work, being good to your neighbor. They've tried to make it about all these wonderful things, but devoid of a risen Savior. Now, I'll tell you that without a risen Savior, there's no hope. There's no ability for us to move forward. But people are always trying to push and say, "Well, we don't need a risen Savior. We just need to be good to one another." No, we need to know that Jesus is alive. And you need to understand that that changes everything. If he is alive, if he conquered death and then did what he said, what this gospel tells us, then suddenly everything changes. He is a Lord that cannot be ignored. He is a king to whom you must reckon yourself to. You must come to him and say, you are the king, you are my Lord. And you have to adjust maybe the way of your life. It's challenging, but I got to encourage you. The story is true. Look at the story of the guards. I'm going to jump back to 27, just before, in between. So they bury Jesus in a tomb. Joseph asked Pilate for his body, and it was an amazing, generous act on his part to say, come into this tomb, takes Jesus and lays him in a tomb, brand new tomb. No one's even in there yet. It's like a family crypt kind of idea, you know? And there's a massive, big stone wheel that they roll in front of it. It takes several men to try to push this thing into place. It's very heavy, designed, of course, to keep animals and marauders and others to keep them out. So they get this tomb. They put Jesus in. They close him up, and they go off. But there's something niggling at the chief priests. And the story says this in 62, the next day, the one after preparation day, chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, okay, they starting from the perspective that he is a deceiver. After 3 days, he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception, I just always caught this word, it's interesting. This last deception will be worse than the first. Again, he's a deceiver. He's told a lie that he's the King of Kings, that he's the rightful Lord, he's the Messiah. He's told that lie. That deception was really bad, but we buried him. But if something should happen, they steal his body and suggest that he is alive, that fraud will be even worse than the first one. So take a guard, Pilate answered, right? You have a guard, is the statement, right? Pilate said to him, you have a guard of soldiers. I never actually noticed this. For all my time, 40 years in ministry, I don't know, I've always thought it was a Roman guard. I always thought it was Pilate's men. But when I read this story again, especially as we see it in the language of the ESV, Pilate said to him, you have a guard of soldiers. They did. Pilate never wanted to be part of this. He didn't want to crucify him. He didn't want anything to do with this. And as far as he's concerned, Jesus is a non-issue. This has nothing to do with Rome or the emperor. This is a local matter. You guys deal with it. And they forced him to crucify Jesus. And he washed his hands and said, I will have nothing of it. I am innocent of this man's blood. He stepped away. Now they're coming after him. We need Roman guards to come. He said, you have a guard. You post a guard. It's your business. So, okay. So it was the Jewish guard. It was the people that guarded the temple and the Pharisees. Take a guard. You have a guard. Go make the term as secure as you can. And so they went and made the term secure by sealing the stone. Somehow, I don't know what that is, you know, some caulking and a gun and, you know, seal it. I put wax on it maybe and probably put wax on it, put a seal on it just to show that it's not broken. They did something, and then they stand there with their weapons and their soldiers, and so they stand there to guard the tomb. All lies about the resurrection come from an unwillingness to see Jesus as the Son of God. All of them. All of them. Let's jump to the end, to the continuation of the story, because Matthew includes this for a reason. You get down to after the women's story, down in 28 verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. Again, a good reminder that these are probably not Roman guards. They're reporting to their bosses, which is the Jewish council. They went to the chief priests, everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. This wasn't $50, okay? This wasn't, you know, a slip ya Benjamin. What do you think? You know, this was a pretty significant payout in order to keep them quiet. Not only to keep them quiet, but I need you to do something for me. You were to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is when Matthew's writing years later, and he's writing to a group of people who maybe potentially could lack confidence in the validity of this resurrection, right? They could be lacking some credibility because other stories are coming in. In fact, this is one of the ones that's still being shared at that time. And Matthew is giving them the understanding. Lies are being said to try to discredit his resurrection. Matthew is obviously aware of this, and he encourages them, hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth. A little later in the Corinthian church, they were believing the resurrection, and they were understanding it, and then some false teachers came in and started telling them, no, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection. And some kind of crazy story started going, and Paul has to write to them, and he writes this amazing chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the one that I go to every time there's a funeral. Almost every time I'm standing at a graveside, I remind people about that the resurrection is true. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we can rise from the dead. And that's what Paul wanted to encourage them on. And he started it by encouraging them with this. Now, first two verses. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he calls them, hold fast. You and I need to hold fast to the truth. We need to get it in our hearts. Jesus is alive. So you can have confidence to say it anytime you want to anyone. At work, you can say it to somebody at your neighborhood. You can say it to them, you know, don't just go blurt it out at someone for no reason, but you can look at them and say, well, I believe that Jesus is alive and he has changed my life. I know that Jesus is alive. We hold fast to that truth. He gives them some encouragement, and it's not without its evidence. And I many times these Resurrection Sundays go into a place where we talk about all the evidence, all the rational reasons why Jesus is alive. And of course, the key is 1 Corinthians, as Paul goes on to say, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are, we the believers in Christ. He goes on to tell them about Jesus appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to 12, and then to 500 people at one time. And then he goes on talking about others that he appeared to. We, the believers in Christ, the church, are constantly being pressured to make the gospel something less than the story of a risen Christ. The whole move of science toward evolution, right? The whole thing that our kids battle in school is it's more than just one thing. It's a whole systematic movement spurred on by the enemy, no question, to try to create a scenario, a story that would allow us to take away a supernatural God. And it's no different than these chief priests here. What can we spin this story? How can we share this where there isn't a Jesus who rose from the dead? And science is determined that there must not be a God. And so the basis of all the evolutionary talk, the basis of the majority of it, is we can't have God. And so you have to spin a story. Okay? You have to spin it. It's not science we're against. Science can show us all kinds of amazing things. Science can produce amazing things. But if your mindset is, but there can't be a God who designed it, so therefore, how can we explain this? That's the part that gets crazy. God is real. He rose from the dead. And you will be pressured all the time, even in governments, guys, we're in a day when it's just bizarre, where governments are trying to put pressure that the church has to be minimalized. That thing I mentioned in the bulletin, I don't know if you clicked on it and read it from the EFC. Click on it, go home and look at it and click on it. Just to remind you that the Standing House Committee on Finances, I don't know which committee or how it works, but in the government who's preparing the budget, recommended that we change the Income Tax Act so that churches, I say churches, we should get our lingo right, but it's actually that the advancement of religion should be removed from the sector of charitable donation, sector of charitable societies. That's what was proposed. It's sitting right now in the House waiting for the government to come back in so they can approve it. And And then we will get the downfall. We will suddenly be informed that, oh, by the way, your church is not really a charitable purpose. You're just advancing religion. There's just no ability to see that the risen Christ changes lives and transforms our country. Was transformed by the risen Christ. We were a Christian nation. We most of our justice and our laws and things that we have is because we believed in a risen Christ, and now you want to remove that, and you're constantly putting pressure to say Jesus isn't that relevant. That's what it is. And we have to recognize that you can't just get rid of it. I mean, you can't just say, oh, well, I hope that doesn't happen. We live in a day when people are going to constantly try to find a way to minimize Christ. We saw that in so many times. Oh, you're allowed to believe what you want. Just don't pass it on to us. Just don't try to make us think that. And all of that helps us to crawl inside of ourselves and say, well, I don't know. You know, he's alive, but they don't see it that way. Maybe that's just my truth and it's not their truth. No. There's no opinions here. It's true. And it doesn't matter how you view it. You and I know he is alive. And Paul calls us, hold fast that. Do you know that? You know he's alive? Yes? Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. He's alive. That's not an opinion. That's just a reality. We've heard stories already of a risen Christ that's making a difference in lives. We're dealing with a world where pressure is constantly being put, and we are called more and more and more to hold fast to the truth. And stand on it, because that truth is what liberates us. Listen to what Jesus' own words were from John 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And guess what? The truth will set you free. I want to walk in that liberty. I'm going to hold my confidence high. I'm going to know that Jesus is alive, and I'm going to have no problem when I say to somebody, well, listen, I know. Maybe we'll even try to avoid the word, I believe. Maybe it's, I know Jesus is alive. That's what we want to go and tell people. Guess what? Jesus is alive. So let me encourage you with another thing, the second thing. The story of the resurrection is supernaturally powerful. Okay? It's the message of the resurrection is supernaturally powerful. Let's go back to our story, right? The ladies, they come. We got to go and prepare the body, and they're coming. I love, too, how Matthew uses the women. I mean, it's just so... It's so, you and I can't appreciate it today, but it was so startling that the gospel story that Matthew gives would be accredited by women. It was women who got the first glimpse of the risen Savior. It was women who discovered it. It was women who were to go and tell the news. Praise God for Matthew, who reclaims the reality that even the women will know that this is true. And we are being confronted that the whole system is being uprooted. You male-dominated society that think women are less than you. Guess what? The risen Christ thinks they're wonderful and amazing, and he thinks they're powerful and wonderful, right? If there's ever, I mean, you can have your arguments about whether, a woman should be a pastor or whatever. You can have those kinds of arguments. But listen, you know, you got to get settled in your heart that women are loved by God and they are equal to men, and the gospel is to all people. And Matthew, you know, it's a subtle part of this story, but it's nonetheless shocking, I'm sure, to his readers that this would be the story. Focus of it would be women. But these women, they go to the garden, they get there, and this supernatural experience happens. An earthquake shaking the ground, the stone being rolled away by an angel. And an angel in his dazzling in splendor, and the troops of soldiers frozen stiff. They can't move. They were like dead. They're immobilized. And these women, I'm sure, were freaking out. And yet, as the angel with his power and his supernatural strength does this stuff, he looks and he sees the women. He says, hey, you guys, don't be afraid. Come here. And he tells them, this is a good story. This is good news. There's an interesting contrast between the door to the Garden of Eden and the door to the tomb. I was just thinking about this. When God sent man out of the Garden of Eden, he closed the door. He closed it up. And he said, no, you can't come. Can't come this way. And he put a flaming angels standing there to guard the tomb, to guard the door. And I was thinking about that because I thought, and here, that's God. And when God does something, it's shut. But here's man. Let's put that tomb, let's get that seal, that rock on the tomb, and let's put this guard here, and we're not going to let Christ come into our world. We're not going to let Christ in heaven come into our world. You can't stop him. You can't stop him. The supernatural power of God overwhelms. You know, we think we could storm heaven's gate. Go ahead and try to storm your way back into Eden. Good luck. You don't have a chance. But man's attempts to block God from coming our way doesn't work. God's coming in anyways. They kicked Jesus out of our world. They put him on a cross and killed him and buried him, put him in a tomb and said, there, we're done with him. He's out of our world. He's out of our way. Jesus said, I'm not done with you yet. He comes back into our world. And now the proclamation of he is risen is a supernatural story that God is here and he is overcoming our world. He is transforming our world. He's coming in and he's going to spread his glory and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? That's what we're doing. We're coming in and we're bringing the supernatural power of God to bear into this world. Jesus tells us the supernatural power at work in his resurrection will be at work in our witness. In fact, he's calling us to be filled with the Spirit. He says, go and tell others. Go and tell others. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power, he says in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And every time I say that idea, I think we got a slide there, Silas. Every time I look at this verse, I want you to think, my witnesses, I want you to talk about he is risen. The witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. That's our witness. Okay? We make it complicated. We're a witness of what? Well, the gospel, and you, oh, I don't know if I understand the gospel. I don't, if I could articulate it or say it. You know, just make it simple here, guys. You are a witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. You're a witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. And he says, I want you to go and I will empower your witness. I will empower your witness. I encourage you guys, as we heard that story, you know, even John talking about the food bank. And, you know, and guys, we're careful because the food bank, people come to get food. We don't impose religion on anyone. We're not here trying to force someone to do something. We're just sharing our story and people come in. We want them to feel comfortable. But we want to also have that boldness to just be able to, where there's any kind of an invitation, we will share. We will encourage people. We'll pray for them. We'll let them know that Jesus, the living God, will show up and he will help them as they go. So I want to encourage you that when you go and talk to people, it's not just the good people we go to. Because we're not bringing a rational argument, right? We're not bringing a rational argument. We're bringing the power of God to bear. And therefore, a good person may likely be less receptive to hear you say he is risen because they will quickly react, I'm good enough. And they will push it. They will, you know, like, so I don't know, like the scripture says, don't cast your pearls before swine. I don't know, just somebody says, I'm good, I'm fine. Fine, leave them be. Right? Leave them be. But you know what? There are people out there who you would look at and you'd say, they don't want to hear it. Don't necessarily believe that. Because we are often shocked at the people that come to faith in Christ. Why do you think you go into prison and so many people have come to faith in God in prison? Because they're tough, they're hardened, they're sometimes, you know, things that they've done, they just go, oh. But you come in there and the power of God is what makes the difference. They're the ones who are first to admit, I can't do it on my own, right? They're the first to admit it. They're looking for some help. They're looking for something. And that's when we say, well, how about a risen Lord? How about I could offer you a risen Lord, you know? I'm thinking of all the sales gimmicks that people tell me all the time. You go in there and you don't say, hey, I have a great product. Would you like to have it? You go and say, hey, how's your team doing? Oh, we're doing this, we're doing that. Well, if I could offer you this that could really make a difference with that, what you're going through, what do you think of that? Well, I'd be very interested. Could I send you a quote? Yes, you can. You know, we sell stuff. And in a sense, we're going to people and we're here listening to their story and they're talking about something. Hey, I found that the power of God has transformed my life because he is alive and he is my friend and he's made a difference in my life and he could make a difference in your life. Would you be interested in that? And that's why people say, yes, will you pray for me at the daycare, at the food bank? Yes, will you pray for me? Yes, we'd be happy to pray for you. They want the prayer. They acknowledge that. All right? You never know what's going to happen at work, Elton. 360 employees. Let's pray for all of them to come to faith in Christ. That's right. And then our FedEx packages will be delivered on time and correctly. Good. All right. You know what? We just want to know that when we talk to people about Jesus, it's not a rational argument. You're not trying to reason with people. Please don't think you got to come up with some great argument or anything. You're just saying, hey, I believe Jesus is alive. That's why prayer is so often the one first thing you might share with somebody is, I will pray for that. Because you want them to see that the risen Lord can be at work in their life. He can help them find that job they so desperately need. I'm going to give you the last encouragement. The message of a risen Christ is intensely personal. Okay? It's intensely personal. I go back to the women again. So they go, they have this experience, and they leave the supernatural portion of it, and they are filled with fear and joy. Fear and joy. As they walk away, ooh, oh, it's amazing, he's alive, but ooh, this is weird. He's alive, but oh, wow, ooh, what's going to happen? You know, there's fear and there's joy because he's alive. Like, it's just really mixed together here, and they're struggling with this. But as they turn in obedience, and they begin to say, okay, let's do what he said. Go. Let's just do it. Let's go find the brothers, and I don't know how we're going to explain it. I don't know if they're going to believe us or going to think we're crazy, but let's just go anyway. So they go. And as they start walking in obedience, guess what? Jesus meets them. He appears to them. He pops right in front of them and he says, hey. And they just go, oh, bug-eyed. Fall down on their hands, fall down on their face, prostrate before him. It is true. And they grasp his feet in an act of adoration and worship and submission and surrender. And they cry, Jesus. And he meets them and he says, okay. They fall at his feet in worship. Not like reverence to a mighty being, but like people who are deliriously happy. Happy. And yet, with such great respect. When you tell people about the risen Lord, it's simply the story of how you met Jesus. It's simply the story of your encounters with Jesus. From the first one to the one you had yesterday to the one you had this morning, it's your encounter with Jesus that we are sharing. It's not like you're trying to help your kids with their homework. Well, I think it's X squared. You know, you just don't want to admit it, that you don't have a clue. You did study it, and you knew it at one time, but right now it's like, give me your book, and you go off, and you read it again, you try, and at some point you give up. You know, you're trying to help your kids, but really it's too complicated. I don't know how I can help you, you know, because you just feel like, I'm inadequate. No, this is not like that. When you share that Jesus is alive, it's as simple as being a witness to what's happened in your life, that I met Jesus. And whenever people try to squash the gospel or try to do something crazy, it always comes back to, I only know this, that Jesus transformed my life. We're like the blind man who said, well, how did this happen? What happened? He goes, I don't know. I only know I was blind yesterday, and today I can see. And I can't tell you how it worked. Some guy did this to me. It's real, and he'll never deny it. Doesn't matter if they kick him out of the synagogue, kick his family out of the synagogue. He doesn't care. Something powerful happened in my life. And that's what you and I live. We live as we meet Jesus, as we come to know him, we are transformed. His resurrection power actually begins to work in us. It begins to work in us. He said it to his in the story of 1 Corinthians 15. I'll go back to that. He said, last of all, he said, Jesus appeared to everybody. But then he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Jesus appeared to me. That's what Paul's standing on. Yes, he appeared to the 500, but more importantly, I met Jesus. I was broken. I was killing people. I was persecuting him. And his grace reached out to me. And that overwhelming touch of God upon him changed his life. And so it now encourages him to tell them, Hold fast. Keep on preaching. Know what you believe. When you receive the risen Savior into your life, His Spirit comes to work in you. And the resurrection power that brought Him life now goes to work in you. This is what it says in Romans 8. It says that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's the experience. It's an experience, right? It's not head knowledge. It's an experience, right? And that now that resurrection power is at work in me. And He's changing me, and He's bringing life to me, and it's growing in me. That's the witness we bear to other people. So when you tell people that Jesus is alive, remember and be emboldened, because Jesus is longing to make an appearance to them too. He wants to show up. The moment they turn their hearts or spirit toward Jesus, He will meet them. He will meet them. He will say, "Here I am." And they will have an encounter with Jesus. And you're not worried about that because Jesus takes it from there. You're not trying to convince them to close the deal. You're just simply bearing witness to the truth and inviting them to consider it. They then are going to meet Jesus and they will respond to Him. And whether they do or they don't, you are called only to go and be the witness. You are called to go and share the good news. The results we leave up to God. I want to conclude here with a reminder that the resurrection story is a story of hope, and this world needs more hope. If there's ever a time we need to get up, get out, and tell people He is risen, it's today. We serve a risen Savior, and we need to bring that. Let me take just a moment and speak to those today who are not following Jesus. I know a bunch of you raised your hands. Yeah, I've been baptized, but some of you, I recognize you, maybe you're not following Jesus. And as you've been listening to this story, I just want to encourage you that if your heart is soft and if your spirit is looking for something a little deeper, then today the Spirit might have been stirring your innermost being. He might have been trying to get through to you. It's rattling like a little earthquake in your brain, and you're wrestling what to do about it. I'd invite you to make a decision to accept the risen Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can become His follower by humbly accepting that you're not just in a messy world. You're not just dealing with a messy situation. You are a messy situation. Sounds harsh, but I just want you to be honest. You realize my life is a mess. My life is not working right. And that's where Jesus wants to do the work. That's where the resurrection power wants to come and do that. And Jesus wants, He's standing at the door knocking, and He says, "Open the door, let me come in, and let's let God begin to transform your life." So if today this is you, I want to encourage you, even as we sing this last song, I want to encourage you. Come on up, team. And I just want to encourage you to yield your life to Jesus. You just say, "Jesus, my life's a mess. Jesus, I'm trying to do this without You, but I'm realizing You are alive. This is a true story, and I want to follow You. I want to let Your resurrection power transform my life." You just begin to do that in your own words, and Jesus, I just trust me, Jesus is going to show up, and He's going to help you. Now, back to all of us who are already followers of Christ, I want to conclude by reminding you, you're proclaiming the message of the risen Jesus. It's not a campaign to prove us right and them wrong. It's not a vindication of you. You're not arguing so that somehow someone will admit, "Yeah, you're right." It doesn't matter. That's not why we do this. It's a message of hope that our world so desperately needs to hear. The brokenness of our world is only expanding as we grow our human population. More broken humans equal a more broken world. And crowd us all together into one spot and call it a big city, and guess what? The brokenness seems to be expounded in that area. Because there's more humans crowded together. Because the brokenness is everywhere. It's here, and it's in us. People need to know that there's an end to all this madness. They need to know that someone is doing something about it. The election is coming, and people are passionately trying to promote their party as the solution. But in the end, we all live with the awareness that no matter which party takes the government, it's not a solution. It's just a management of the problem. Resurrection power and a risen Jesus offers hope that transcends our mortal situations. That's what we get to share with people. We can run around and do good things for people. We can fight to make the voice of the minority heard. We can stand up for action against climate change. But the only real hope is found in proclaiming a risen Savior. So don't stop doing good, but please carry with you and share and witness that Jesus is alive. I close with the words that Paul closed with in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said, "The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, your witness of the resurrected Christ is not in vain." Lord, help us as we take a moment to reflect on this, as we take this into our hearts, that we would know what it is to have the living hope and to be able to not selfishly hold on to it for ourselves, but to go and share it with so many others who need that. So we pray right now, living hope, risen Savior, may we be centered in you today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God.
At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us.
You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.